Good evening. If it is evening, wherever you're listening to us, and I know we broadcast really, anybody can pick this up around the world, but I'm coming to you from the state of Washington, in South Central Washington, the Yakima Indian Reservation, and I just want to wish you all a very blessed day today. We last week I opened it up for anybody that wanted to call in with questions or perhaps things that that they wanted prayer for, and we totally believe in the healing power of our Creator, and especially through the name of Jesus Christ. I've seen many miracles happen that way, and personally seen things happen, and so I know that God is the, as the Bible says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we know that He loves us, and we are supposed to make our request known to Him. And so you're free to call in, and I'll try to field any questions or anything that you would like to share, and I will go. We have been in the book of John, and we're up to chapter 8. The book of John I'm referring to is in the Bible, and it's in the New Testament, which is the last fourth of the Bible, if you happen to have one. And there, it's what's called the gospel. Sometimes you hear something associated with Christianity is called the gospel, and that is traditionally it's called good news, but it really meant more than just good news. I think it's used something like, I'm not sure, but I think it's something like 131, 32 times or something in the New Testament, and that 100 and I think it's 26 times that the words, the form of word that is used is saying that not only is it good news, but this is the it's such good news that it meant that you were going to tell somebody else about it, and so it wasn't something to keep to yourself. It was that good that you wanted to share it with other people. And that's what the first four books often are called in the Bible. We think of the Bible as a book, and traditionally as a New Testament and Old Testament, or you might, sometimes people call it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and that God has with men. And but then as far as the Gospels, as traditionally most people think of how many Gospels are there in the Bible. Traditionally we count four of them, and there's that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so when we're speaking of John, here's the, as I've happened to mention before, and if you haven't tuned in before, I want to just briefly go over this. The first three are very similar in some respects. Matthew and Luke cover the early life of Jesus as far as when he was born. And then they all make a transition, especially with Mark starts in with the coming of John the Baptist. This is a different John than wrote this this gospel, and that's where that one picks up. The first three deal almost entirely with the sometimes the teaching of Jesus, but it's more the public teaching of Jesus, that he's teaching everybody. Sometimes he's teaching it plain out so anybody can understand. Sometimes he's teaching in parables. And then he, when his disciples, that I would say more his the inner core of disciples that are following him, then they are wondering sometimes what he meant. And so he explains it to them. And so we want to be that type of people. We want to understand. Well, John does exactly that. He doesn't talk so much about the miracles, even though he mentions a few major signs and miracles in the book. And he deals a lot with it's more the teaching of Jesus to, like he would teach in people that are really close to him, like his closest friends. And that's what he called them. He says, "I don't call you any more servants just disciples, but I call you my friend." And so it was a very much more intimate gospel than some of the others, and just because he's relaying his heart to them, not just in the open teaching to everybody, but then as people have received the Lord Jesus, then he gets much more intimate in what he speaks out. And that's what we see in the Gospel of John, especially in John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. When I say those numbers, they happen to be, that's in reference to certain chapters. Each chapter is, sometimes it's a page, sometimes it's maybe two or three pages. And so that's where we are. We're before that, right now, we're not in that place where he's real more intimate with his disciples. We are in a place that is John chapter 8, and we want to begin there. So if you do have, as I said, any questions, go ahead, call in to BBS, and I will try to field those questions. My name is Dr. Don Cowan, and as I said before, I'm coming from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. Okay. In John chapter 8, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down to write on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised up himself and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We see here Jesus in this situation. Of course, the scribes and Pharisees were always trying to catch him up and trying to condemn him. And, of course, they were jealous because here the scribes and the Pharisees had all this knowledge that they had and studying that they had. It's like all these doctors and lawyers, basically, they were like. But they were well studied in the things of God, in the written works of God. But there was a problem. Even though they knew all the letters of the law, they had this problem with their heart. You often hear sometimes, well, something's the spirit of the law or the letter of the law. Well, the thing is to have the letter of the law, yes, be familiar with that, but be ruled by the spirit of the law. And man had, at this time, they'd gotten so much from God, but then they created a whole bunch on their own on how this was all supposed to work out. And we see that they were trying to catch him. And so why did they bring her? Well, it wasn't so much her. It was they were trying to find an excuse to destroy Jesus. Of course, when they brought her, he said that she was caught in the very act of adultery. Well, the big question to me is, well, if she was caught in the very act of adultery, there should have been a man there, too, that they brought in the stone. And you see, before Jesus Christ and the Christianity that he spoke about was a great equalizer, the first time in history that there was a great equalizer of as far as elevation of the role of woman. And of course, the Jews at that time didn't see that. They were often would even have prayers that thanking God that they didn't create, the men would pray, that they didn't create themselves, that God didn't create them as the women. And so they definitely were second rate in their eyes, and they were very thankful that they weren't women. And there was evident in actually what they did here was if she was caught in the very act of adultery, well, where there had to be a man there at the time to be in the act of adultery, and where is the man? And so it's obvious that Jesus, when he goes ahead and says, okay, They're trying to catch him to say something. They knew he was talking about forgiving and all these things and love, and but yet he came to fulfill the law. Of course, the law said that such a one should be stoned, but he's sort of turned the tables on them. He said, "Okay, which one of you has never sinned, has never blown it, has never done anything wrong? He who is without sin cast the first stone." That was the one restriction that he put on it, okay? It doesn't mean that, I mean, anybody else could go ahead and cast stones on her, but the one, needs to be one that hasn't sinned to be the first one. And it says the oldest left first, because they knew throughout their lives as many times they sinned. And by the end, nobody was left to condemn her. And Jesus, the only one that there was that hadn't sinned, he said, neither do I condemn you. But he didn't do that to get her off the hook. It saved her physical life. He said, though, go and sin no more. So he upheld the word of God as far as, okay, this was sin. But it was, she was caught and she acknowledged, because you're caught in the very act of the sin. But here he's saying, yes, there's a lots of things in the Old Testament law that were done and allowed, because of the hardness of people's hearts. But it wasn't the purpose and the desire of God. Here he's bringing, we see two things that he mentions, especially in the New Testament. He talks about the fulfillment of commandments, which he did, but there was two great commandments. And of course, the first great one was to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's where we have to begin and really end. We don't really ever go beyond that. That has to be the foundation that everything else that we do is based on. The second commandment, Jesus says, is like unto that, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, to get a right perspective on how we are to love our neighbor or ourselves, we're never going to get a right understanding of how to do either one of those, to love yourself or your neighbor, without first loving God with everything you've got. It says, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, everything that is within you, everything that you possess, everything that has been given to you, that you love God with everything. So you love God with everything as far as in your mind and body, but then your possessions too. You have to recognize that all of a sudden it's not just a tenth or what's called a tithe that it belongs to God. You have to realize now everything belongs to God. So you're not... You're not just responsible to give God 10%, but you're responsible for 100% of what you do with that. All of a sudden, he takes away the 624 or 23 laws, whatever it is, of the Old Testament, and gives you just two. But those two are actually much larger than the previous 600 and some. Because to fulfill those two, it takes in a whole lot more. All of a sudden we see in the Old Testament, Jesus makes an example of this, that it talked about adultery or fornication or other things like that as the act of adultery. But now he says in the New Testament that you even look and desire or lust after somebody. It says you've already committed adultery with them in your heart. So all of a sudden, now we are, God is judging not just by the act, but not only the act, but also by the will and intent of the heart. So everybody is totally guilty before God. And that's why it says, and clearly says in the Bible, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we also see that even though God says that, and that basically there's no hope for us as far as anything we can do, we read perhaps a week or two ago about one thing that there was that we could do. It says, what work can we do? What is the work of God? You see, all religions look at works. Well, the works, any works you do in Christianity or any other religion is all vanity except for one thing. And that's not based on a work of something you do. But you see, Christianity is different. There's lots of people in Christianity that are doing works that they're not saved because they have the same mentality as those in other religions. But what is the work of God, the Bible says? Well, this is not just the Bible, but what Jesus himself. It says the work of God is to believe in him who God the Father has sent. And that's talking about, Jesus was talking about himself, that this is the work of God. This is the one work of God that is acceptable. So it's not sacrifices. It's not outward works that we can do. It's a matter of believing. And if we believe, it's going to change what we say and what we do. You see, faith and believing isn't a static thing that can have no effect on you. It's not something that you can just believe and go about your way. Well, I believe that, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Well, that's not the biblical, the Greek understanding of it. Those words in Greek meant that you're believing or your faith in something, you're believing in something, meant that not only did it affect your mind, it affected your heart, which then out of the heart, the mouth speaks, so it affects your speech and it affects your actions. So, in other words, it's life-changing. If you believe something, it changes your life. It may not be all of a sudden, but it's going to have an effect as it gradually changes. Many things may change immediately. The Bible also says that we need to not be conformed to this world, but that we are supposed to renew our mind on a daily basis. This is the matter of that there's the life-changing decision that you make to follow Jesus Christ. It changes you immediately, but it's only the beginning. The Bible clearly states that we are not supposed to resist the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to quench, that's like strangle, the Holy Spirit, trying to say, no, I don't want to do that, or I'm not going to do that, basically. You're resisting God at that point, but that you come to a place that you don't want to quench the Holy Spirit, but you want to go along with the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus said, I'm going to send him to you for those all those who believe in him, that I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to teach you those things of me, to teach you those things that they're not just words that you have perhaps picked up and read, but all of a sudden they're taught you, that it becomes a part of you. It comes in past your head and drops 18 inches down to where your heart is, whether it's 18 inches or maybe 10 inches or 15 or whatever it is. It gets past the top of your head or the back of your head, and it gets down to your heart, and then it comes out your mouth, because it says out of the abundance of the things in your heart the mouth speaks. And then it comes out right through your hands and your daily walk. So the Word of God changes us. It's a powerful thing, and that's something we need to earnestly desire. And I'm going to even share something that I usually share once or twice during the program, but quite often it's later. You know, there's there's great, really fantastic people that are listening, and you're one of them. And the only thing is, throughout all these different people that are listening to this, whether it's in the United States or in Canada or around the world, there's two kinds of people. And there's really only two kinds of people. There's those that are saved and those who are about to be saved. And the old question is, which one are you? Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. My question to you, where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that with me, you prayed, Father, forgive my sins. And then you said, Jesus, come into my heart. So he's in your heart. But once he's in your heart, you say, make me the kind of person you want me to be. You know, Jesus, when he comes into you, that's what he does. He says he has sinned, and he did send the Holy Spirit. And that's because the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us. And the purpose of that is to glorify Jesus, to glorify God the Father. And how is that done? Because then he's the one that makes us the kind of person that God wants us to be. We can't really become that on our own. That's not something that we can just will and then change our lives. We need to will it, yes. And yes, we want change, and we need to be willing to not resist the Holy Spirit, but to allow him to change us so we don't quench the Holy Spirit. He promises in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is sent to us, and one of the reasons is to change us from glory to glory into the image of our Creator. Now, the rest of the creatures on this planet weren't created in the image of God Almighty, but mankind was. And we happen to be privileged in that God loves us, not only loves us, but it says all creation groans because of us. There was sin entered into this world at the time of Adam and Eve. But yet, at that time of Jesus, when he came here, he said that if the demonic forces had known what was going to happen when they crucified him, that they were going to fall right into the perfect plan of God Almighty for God to, God was counting because Jesus was, says, obedient to the point of death. In other words, he did not sin in his life at all, that he was a willing sacrifice and a perfect sacrifice. He was both. He was willing and perfect sacrifice. And because of that, our sins were placed on him, and our sins were counted on him. He was guilty in our place. He took the blame for us. And his righteousness, the Bible says, which is his right standing with God, his Father, was accounted to us that would believe on him. You see, he did it for everybody, but it's not going to have an effect on everybody.
because not everybody is going to believe that. There's going to be many that are lost and separated from God forever. And that's because they do not believe that Jesus Christ did that for us, was able to do that for us, and was willing to include each person that would believe on him. Do you believe that? I hope you prayed that prayer with me, that you asked the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, to forgive us of our sins, that you asked Jesus to come into your heart, and that you also asked Jesus by the Holy Spirit to make you the kind of person that he wants you to be, and then that we have a grateful heart, that we say thank you. Thank you to him for saving us. And that's what we say right now. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. We want to go on with our lesson right now. We notice that when Jesus was done, for those that have just tuned in, we happen to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and we had just seen that Jesus had just talked to the woman that they brought to him that was taken in the act of adultery, and he told them that he who is totally without sin, cast the first stone. And of course, there wasn't anybody but himself that would qualify for that. He qualified, but then everybody left, and he said, well, then I don't condemn you either. That's because Jesus, it says, when he came into the world, he was full of grace and truth. And he said, neither do I condemn you. But he made this condition on her. He said, now go, but sin no more. So don't, that doesn't mean just like all of us sin in one respect on a daily basis or from week to week. In the Bible, when it translates sin, you see, because we do not know the Greek, most people do not know the Greek terms, there are over 600 different verb forms in Greek. I mean, I'm not sure what we have in English. I'm sure we've got less than 10 or so different verb forms. I may be wrong, but it's been a long time since I've studied the English verb forms. But I do know from Greek that there was over, when I took the a year and a half or so of Greek that I took, that there was over 600 different Greek forms. So when it talks about sinning, sometimes it says that we're not supposed to sin, and a Christian will not sin. Well, and then it'll say that we all sin. If we say we don't sin, then we're liars. Well, sometimes those words, sin, it's like a daily, or as far as missing the mark, it's just a one-time effect. But then sometimes the word form of sinning, when it says, well, sin no more, that's talking about that there's not going to be a lifestyle of sin. In other words, there's not going to be that habit anymore. It's not going to continually, we won't continue in that perpetual way that our life has changed, and that we agree to it, that for the Holy Spirit to change us, and we don't continue in our sin. That doesn't mean that we might not have a relapse and ask for forgiveness again or something like that, but it's a matter of this entrapment in sin, that the power of God is in us to deliver us and set us free. He follows right after that in verse 12 of chapter 8, and Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And this is very appropriate that he said this following this previous incident. You see, that if he's the light of the world, and if we're following him, there's going to be plenty of light where we go. We're not going to be walking in darkness. It says, he shall not walk in darkness. Well, that's true. Well, if we're next to him, and he and says that, it says here that, but have the light of life. Well, that's because we're next to him. If we're next to him, then we've got plenty of light and to be able to show us where to walk and where not to walk. Why? Because we're next to him. So, we see that if we want to have the light and be walk in the light of this world, we need to stick close to Jesus. If we don't know what Jesus says to us, what Jesus is doing, if we're not seeing that and following that in the Word of God, if that's not in our heart, then we're naturally getting further and further away from him, and we can't see as clearly. If we're not spending time with him daily, our vision is obstructed. It's obstructed because there's not enough light that we can clearly see or discern things, and so we're trying to make out forms of things. You know, when there's not much light, you see the form of something. You can't see it clearly, and you can accidentally do something that might be deadly. And we want to stay close to him where there's plenty of light. So let's look at this way. This is, happens to be a new way to look at this verse, at least for myself. And but truly, that's what it is. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Of course, that's impossible to walk in darkness if you're next to Jesus. But have the light of life. And that's what we need to have life. We need to have light. And it's the light from Jesus Christ and the life from Jesus Christ as well that we have that. Okay, let's go on. We're looking at the Pharisees coming to him before. Well, now we're going to see some, it looks like in these next verses, Pharisees are coming to him again. Of course, they're always trying to attack Jesus and trip him up. The Pharisees, therefore, said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." Now, we're going to break off right here and look at one of the things here as far as talking about him not judging. And, of course, in that lifetime, his brief time here on earth, he was not here to, as far as judging, but we know that he shall judge because God the Father said all judgment has been given unto the Son. And Jesus wasn't doing the judging then because the prophecies in Scripture, there's a tremendous number of prophecies. There's over, I think there's over 600 that have some reference to his coming, of which most all of those, close to, I think, 480 or to 500 or so, I think it's around 480 or so, were fulfilled with his first coming, and 120 to 130, 40 or something like that refer to his second coming. Of course, when he comes back, He's not coming as a servant or as a Lamb of God, as far as taking away the sins of the world. When he comes back, you see, that's already taken place. He's already taken away the sins of the world for any and all who believe on him. You see, it doesn't include everybody. It includes everybody it's available for, but doesn't include everybody that's going to receive it, because it takes him doing it, but it also takes us receiving it and being very willing and accepting it and desiring it and having it come in, him come into our lives. So we see that, and here, so we see that the judgment, yes, he says, I do not judge, and that was true at that time. He was not judging. But, of course, when he comes back, because all the Father has turned all judgment over to the Son, there will be a time that he will sit in judgment. And the judgment is not based so much on our actions, what we've done. It's going to mostly be determined on that which I mentioned a little bit earlier, the work of God. The work of God that God has called us to do is to believe on Jesus Christ, to believe on the Son of God, whom he sent. That's the work of God. We always wonder, okay, what can I do to get God to love us? Well, he already loves us. It's not something that we can do. It does say, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Jesus says that. But how is that accomplished? It's accomplished by believing on him that he took away our sins, and that we don't quench the Holy Spirit that's within us, that comes to change us from glory to glory into the image of God, into the image of Jesus Christ. So we come here, and he says, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Once again, we've mentioned this many times. We see this in John, that he didn't do anything except what he saw his Father doing, or what he saw his Father saying, doing. That's what he was all about. And he was faithful, it said. He was obedient, even to the point of death, that he always did what his Father was doing, because that's what he was, the determining factor of what he did in life. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. There's various times it talks about, well, they didn't do anything to him because his hour had not yet come. That's because God does set times and seasons, and there's certain things that have to be fulfilled. There are certain things that in the natural that have to be fulfilled, but then there also are things that are appointed time. And so it's not just going ahead, getting the things fulfilled and hurrying up things. Perhaps that's true to a certain degree. Like we can accomplish a whole bunch of things, and all of a sudden we could perhaps in the natural world, we could double up classes, and then we could graduate sooner or something like that. But in God's appointed things, we need to take every a moment that we do those things that we're supposed to do at that time, and not try to shove everything in at the same time or neglect other things. So God has a timing.
We don't, sometimes we get a glimpse of it. Most of the time we really don't understand that, like, certainly not like Jesus knew the timing of things. And, of course, things were prevented. They couldn't take him because they couldn't destroy him because his time had not yet come. It's not because the evil forces weren't powerful enough or that Jesus was holding them back, but the time was not right, and God was not going to allow certain things to happen until the timing was perfect. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, it was the exact time to the minute of when he yielded up he said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. It says that was the ninth hour. Well, that was the same hour that the lamb each year or the bull would be sacrificed, and the blood in the temple was shed, and the purpose of that was to take the sins away from the people for the next year. Except when Jesus died at the exact same time, it was take the sins away from all people for the whole world to whoever would believe on him. We are in John chapter 18, and John chapter 8, verse 18. "I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you shall seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." Once again, he's reminding, he says this over and over again in different ways that sometimes you don't notice it, but once again, he's just speaking what the Creator Almighty, God his Father, says. He's telling us daily, as we read the Word of God, that this is what he's speaking. He's not speaking of himself. He's constantly speaking of those things that the Father is saying. He's also saying here, if you do not believe that I am he, or the one that God has sent, you will die in your sins. And that's true not only for them at that time, but that's true for us as well. It says that the only work of God that is acceptable, that we can be made right with God, that we can not be separated from God eternally, is to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. So the work that is acceptable and is not really a work at all, but it is believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is God. And otherwise, the Word of God is clearly what he said to those people, he could also say to us, if we don't believe that, we will die in our sins because we will have not accepted the sacrifice that he did. And therefore, when God looks at us, God the Father looks at us, will see us in our sins. If we've accepted what Jesus has done, he doesn't see our sins.
It's an amazing thing that God the Father, according to the Word of God, that there's one thing, I mean, he has chosen to forget something. And we know that God is all-powerful, and we say all-knowing and all these other things. Well, he has chosen not to be all-knowing in one respect. If we have believed on Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, he has chosen by his own will and volition to totally forget and not ever remember again that our sins would be separated as far as the east is from the west. Now, good thing he didn't say from north from the south, because we can go to the North Pole and you can't get further north than that. And so, but going east to west, there isn't a place that we can keep on going that we finally get to the end. But the north and the south there is. So this means that the sins are so far removed that there's no way that God has chosen that he would never see or remember our sins anymore if and only if we have done the work of God, and that work of God is to believe in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. We see here down, Jesus was mentioning that he who sent me is true, and I speak to you, to the world, those things which I heard from him. So it's not those sayings of himself or anything else, but he's always speaking what God the Father is saying. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. What is it talking about lifting up the Son of Man? Well, it's talking about his crucifixion. When they lift him up on that cross, that's the crucifixion. Then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Here again, twice more, it's this same thing. He's not doing anything except what he hears and sees. The Father is speaking, that those things he speaks. And he spoke these words, and many believed in him. Many. I hope you're one of them. I hope I'm one of them. And I am. I believe that those things which he spoke those because he loved us and wants to draw us to our Father. Let's look at this next part here. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in me and my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We will end there, and we will. We've got a few minutes left, and if you do have any questions, go ahead and call in. We've got just a few minutes left, if you call in immediately, and maybe have a chance for one question, and I'll just talk about that last couple of verses while I'm waiting. And this is Dr. Don Callan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington, and my address is P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington 98939. I do have some books here that I'd be glad to send to you free of charge, and send you one. And if you happen this evening also to ask for, if you ask Jesus to become your Lord and Savior, mention that to me, and I'll send you another as well. And once again, that address is P.O. Box 90. And it's Parker, Washington, 98939.
We're returning to those verses now. It says that Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed."
What makes a disciple?
You think of disciples of various people. Well, it's like it's people that are, you listen to a teacher and you're a disciple if those words are changing your life and you're doing those things that the teacher or the person has spoken, because you're not just listening to those things, they are becoming a part of you and they're changing your life. If you believe Jesus, it says, many believed him in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So he separated out from the Jews in general to those Jews that believed in him. If you abide, that means live in, or continue in my word. So you, this is those things that Jesus has spoken, that you keep coming back to that again and again. If you continue or live in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That's what God wants you to become, is to become a disciple of his, and to become a disciple of the Creator, God the Father. You need to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, because he has the heart of the Father, he has the words of the Father, he has the deeds of the Father, those things that the Father does. That's what Jesus saw, and he did those things. Then he said about his disciples, if we are his disciples, he also wants and desires to do those deeds through us. He wants to work through you to heal people. When I'm talking about healing, it would be in every single realm, whether it's just by love or compassion or literal healing. And to set people free. And that can be from various bondages, or as far as, like in Sudan right now, for I think it's $45, you can set people free from that are in slavery. The Muslims have many Christians that are in slavery. They also have the Arab Muslims are there that have made, have killed and also put into slavery black Muslims. And either way, you can, especially as far as the Christians, there's a way set up now that you can actually set people free from slavery, and it's only $45 per person. And so these things are, this is a part of our life. God calls us not to be separated from the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. So we're supposed to be here. We're supposed to be not have no effect. We're supposed to be salt and light so that it makes a difference in this world. So we look at this in chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. So we want to abide in the word of God. And he says, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, who's the truth? The Bible said Jesus was the one that was full of mercy and truth. That if we want to see mercy, we need to come to Jesus. If we want to know the truth that will set people free, set you free, set me free, we need to come to Jesus. And you shall know the truth. Well, the truth really is Jesus. So, but if you know him, then he's going to also allow you to know the truth about other things. And the truth that you know. Now, if you don't know the truth, how's the truth going to set you free? It's not.
You see, the truth in itself cannot set you free unless you know it. So you need to know Jesus, who is really full, was full of truth and mercy, and he allows us then to know the truth, and that knowledge of the truth will set you and me free. Father, we thank you for this, all these wonderful, wonderful people out there, and we just pray once again, Father, we just ask you to forgive our sins. We just say, Jesus, come into our hearts. We want to come into my heart right now. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. I hope you just have the Word of God is alive in you today. And remember, I've got a couple of books available to you, different ones. I've got four or five different books. And I'll be glad to send one of them out to you free anyway. And the address is just write to me, Dr. Don Cowan, or you might address it to Global Redeeming Ministries, Global Redeeming Ministries, and it's P.O. Box 90. And it is Parker, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington. The zip code here is 98939. Once again, that's P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. Father, we thank you for each person that's listening today, and we ask for your power to come into their lives, that they seek you with all of their heart. For you declare wide openly that those who seek you diligently will find you, and that you are a rewarder of those who love you and have faith in you, and those that believe in your Son, you give the life and life abundantly. So we just pray for these people. We pray that the healing power for their physical bodies also be made manifest in them. We pray this in Jesus' name and by the power of the blood he shed to take away our sins and our sicknesses, that we just pray this upon each person listening, and that they even right now just place their hands on that part of their body that may be ill or afflicted right now. And we just say in Jesus' name, sickness, come out of that body in Jesus' name. Pain, we command you to leave. We curse any work of Satan right now. We just command you to leave that body. We command the blood of Jesus to wash it away, to set each one of those people free, and then cause them to thank you and give a testimony of the things that God has done for them. Thank you. God bless you. We hope to talk to you again in another week. And you have a great week. Good night.